of all, thank your minister and session for their invitation to come to this special series of meetings and to share in the meetings. We're glad to be here, and I count it a great privilege to be found here this morning and to share in our thoughts relating to this special anniversary of our denomination. We're glad to be here to bring God's word and to join with you for that. And so we thank our brother for the invitation. We thank him too for the warm words of welcome. And certainly we have enjoyed times of blessed fellowship together in the things of God. And so we're glad to renew that fellowship. We're going to read together some verses from the Old Testament, reading from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, Deuteronomy, and the chapter is 32. We'll read at verse 1 and read some verses on down into this chapter, and then as the Lord will help us, we will turn to other passages in his word. Deuteronomy, the chapter is 32, and the first is 12, the first one. Verse 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. I often think when I read these words and similar words, how important it is that we look to the Lord, even that he would give us a hearing ear. That when we come before God in any service to the house of God, as we open God's word ourselves, that we would first of all look to the Lord and say, Lord, give me an ear to hear thy word. Even here now, at this time, this moment in our service, that we might look to the Lord, that each one would say, Lord, open my ear, that I might hear what word you have for me this day. Here we have Moses bringing that which the Lord has laid upon his heart to the people. Verse 2, my doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. Amen. We'll end that short reading there at the first five. We'll look to the Lord again in prayer. Eternal God and Heavenly Father, again we draw near to thee in prayer, and we seek, O God, that thou would be pleased to have us now to know that help that comes from the sanctuary, as we would look at thy word, consider it, as we would preach it and hear it. O Lord, we pray that thou would be pleased to have it to be applied to every heart by the Spirit of God, that it might be beneficial to us in our living for thee, and thus bring glory and honour to thy name. We pray, O God, that thou wilt get honour and glory from this service today. We throw this upon thee, Lord, and pray for thy blessing, for a sense of thy presence and help. We do pray, Lord, that thou would close us in with thyself. Take from us, Lord, distracting thoughts. Let our mind be upon thee, upon the word, that thou would have us to hear from thee. Pray, O God, that thou would give help to the preacher. Thou knowest the preacher. And thou knowest, Lord, the need of the preacher. Pray that thou in thy mercy and grace, and for thy glory, and for the blessing of thy people and the saving of the unsaved, that thou would meet that need, I pray. Be with us now. Give me words from thyself to speak, Lord. Answer prayer, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we come to these special occasions in our churches during these past few months, we remember, of course, with joy and with happiness, the work of God in our church and the raising up of our church some 75 years ago. This is a very special year. And looking back, we find that it is an occasion that we ought to remember. Of course, an anniversary is in itself a special occasion and a time for looking back to a particular event, to a particular happening, and that is the particular time that we have in these days in our church. 75 years ago, as we have heard many times now over the last months, the Lord in his providence and his mercy raised up this denomination to be a witness for him in this province, and indeed further afield. So at this anniversary, we have a special occasion to look back and to remember the early days of our church. The Lord would always have us to remember. There would be those who would say, well, we should really forget the past and just press on and look to the future. However, I feel very deeply that if we do not remember the past, God's working, God's providence, God's blessing, God's way in the past, if we do not remember those things, I fear that the future lies before us with some dread. And so it is an occasion that the Lord would have us to look past. We have in our text here in the first seven those familiar words where Moses came to the people with the mind of God, inspired of God, and he said, remember the days of old and consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father and he will show thee, thy elders and they will tell thee. We need to look back to the days of old and ask about those days. It may well be, it is the case that many of the men, the majority of those who were in the church in those early days, have gone home to glory. And you might say, well, how are we to ask them? Well, we have their writings. We have their testimonies. I was listening or looking at a DVD there recently that a lady in the church gave to me of the Reverend John Wiley, of his preaching many years ago in our Lorn congregation. And how it thrilled my heart, thrilled my soul, to look back to the days that he was talking about. We need to look back. The Lord would say to us, remember the days of old. And so this is an occasion for just that. I came into the church back in 1969, but 57 years ago when I started attending the Mourne Free Presbyterian Church, and I often remember the blessings of those days. I had been a member of the Salvation Army, and it was around that time that the Salvation Army was becoming more and more involved in ecumenical activities with the Roman Catholic Church and in various services with them and with other apostate churches. Now, at that particular time, I knew very little about the Free Presbyterian Church. Of course, I knew about Dr. Paisley. I had heard about his preaching. And on one occasion, a man brought me down to the Ulster Hall to hear him preaching. But I really didn't know an awful lot about the stand of the church with regard to separation. But I knew in my own heart, from reading God's word, I knew that such compromise, that the Salvation Army in those days was involved in, I knew that was wrong. And so I wrote to various leaders in the Salvation Army and expressed my opposition to that particular trend, until I was disciplined and I was put out of the Salvation Army uniform for 6 weeks. And it was during that time that a young man from Warren Point, a young man by the name of Gordon Wilson, he invited me to go with him down to the church in Kilkeel. I might just say that Gordon then later joined the RUC, and he was blown up. He was killed, murdered there in Armagh some years after that. I remember well that first meeting. It was an evening service. I remember very distinctly the Reverend James McClelland coming out of the prayer room. He had a Bible in his hand and he had what looked to me like a newspaper. And he went up into the pulpit. I can remember details of that service, what singing there was of the old-fashioned hymns and the preaching. He tore into the apostasy of the day, referring to matters that were recorded in the newspaper, and he would refer to the scriptures and tore into the apostasy of his day, and then, of course, in the preaching of the gospel. And my heart was wonderfully, and I might say with others, strangely warmed, because this was what I believed. What he was preaching was what I believed. After my suspension in the Salvation Army, when that was over, I went back again and into my uniform, but after a very short period of time, I resigned from that particular body and I joined in fellowship with the Mourne Free Presbyterian Church. I want to think this morning about three areas that set the Free Church apart from all others in that day. Three different areas. I think about the scriptures and the preaching of the scriptures. The preaching, it was what is declared and described there in Acts 20 and 27 as the whole counsel of God. Nothing was shunned. The Free Church believed, I trust still believes, in the inspiration of the scriptures. There's that little verse that we often look at as we find it there in God's word. It's found there in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and the verse 16 is well known, but I want to read it from the scripture so that it's in our minds powerfully today. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture is given by inspiration. And I emphasize that. I emphasize how comprehensive it is. It is all scripture that is related to here. In those days, there was no talk about minor issues in God's word. There is such today, of course. We find that there is reference made to minor matters and to minor doctrines in the word of God. In the early days, we would never have heard such phrases as that. The word of God was and the word of God is all equally inspired. No minor issues. Today we are told by some that there are issues in God's word. Well, they are minor in the sense that we should not make an issue out of them. One of those, I might say, is social drinking. That if believers engage in social drinking, we're not to condemn it, we're not to make an issue out of it. It's only a minor thing. People, it is not a minor thing. God's word doesn't make it a minor thing. God speaks very specifically on the sin and on the danger of drinking. Whether or not it's a glass or two or five or six in the house or with your friends when you're out socializing. I'm saying again, there are no minor issues in God's word. If there are minor issues in God's word, then what we're left with is a book of divine suggestions that we can take or leave. And that is not the case. God's word is the inspired word of God, and it is profitable for all matters relating to how we live and to how we serve Him. Minor matters grieve me. We have, for instance, even the thought, and I heard it recently, of that passage of Scripture in John 5, it's the first four there, the stirring of the water by an angel before the healing of whoever it was got into the pool first. And we have some believe that that never happened, that that's a myth. That is gaining great ground today. People, in the Word of God, if God says it happened, then it happened. In the early days of the church, we believed that everything that is found in this book happened if God said it happened. And so we were those who believed in the inspiration of the whole of the Bible. And of course, we believed in the absolute authority of the Bible, that the Word of God is the final rule in every matter. I remember at a meeting, and Dr. John Douglas, now with the Lord, of course, he held up his Bible. I remember it distinctly. And in his own particular way, and with the authority that he had in preaching the Word of God, he held the Bible up and he read from Isaiah 8 and the first 20, and he read to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And he stressed the fact that the Word of God has divine authority, and we come to it in every matter, in every dispute. It is always what saith the Scripture. And that is what we believed in the early days. Of course, too, we believed in the completeness of God's Word. It was not to be added to, and nothing was to be taken out of it. Over there in Deuteronomy 4, the first 2, these are passages of Scripture that were familiar to us, and I trust they're still familiar to you in relation to this. In Deuteronomy 4 and 2, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Ye shall not add unto the word, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. We have similar, of course, found at the end of the Scripture there in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, and in the middle of the Scripture in Proverbs 30 and 6, the very similar words. And that is why we opposed and we preached against modern versions. The modern versions did that very thing. They deleted parts of God's Word. They took away from the Word of God. And so we preached against it. The Bible was the touchstone. There was faithfulness to the whole word. In the preaching of it, nothing was excluded. There was no excluding the difficult and pointed subjects. They were dealt with plainly from the Word of God. Not preaching only on the popular and comfortable subjects that catered only to the curiosity of the people, if you like. The pulpits of our church were for the preaching of the Word of God. That's why the pulpits were there. For the preaching of the Word of God. There's a wee verse over there, Nehemiah, and I'm sure you've read it many times and looked at it. And I think about it often. Let me read from it It's read in Nehemiah 8 in the first 4. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. The pulpit of wood made for the purpose. Now, if you look at the Hebrew word that is translated purpose there, it's the very same word that is translated word. The pulpit was made for the word. Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for that purpose. What was the purpose? The purpose of the preaching of the word, of the reading of the word of God. And that's where our church stood. Way back in those early days, we went for the preaching of the word of God. So that is what I remember about our stand on the scriptures. But then, alongside that, there was the preaching of salvation. The gospel message of God's saving grace. We believed the scripture that told us that it was by the foolishness of preaching that sinners are saved. That verse there, we needn't read all the verses, but if you read from the first 17 of 1 Corinthians, the chapter 1, down to the first 21 and to the closing words of verse 21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed. It pleased God how to save? By the foolishness of preaching. Now the world may believe that the preaching of the gospel is foolish. If you read those verses, you'll find that to be the case. But God tells us that it is the divinely appointed means used of God in the saving of sinners. The word of God. It is that incorruptible seed that is taken by the Spirit of God and used to bringing sinners to the new birth. It's not entertainment, people. It's not novelties. Looking back to the days of old, it wasn't sports. We didn't have those things. No novelties in those days. It was only the preaching of the word of God, and God saved sinners. I remember in Kilkeel and other churches too, but in my home church in Kilkeel, I remember men, women, young people being brought in to hear the gospel preaching, nothing else. Gospel preaching. God brought them in. They were drawn in by God. I believe that with all of my heart, knowing some of those characters. And they were drawn by the gospel, the preaching of the word of God, in repentance to Christ. Those were days of the preaching of God's word. In the matter of the gospel, the need of salvation was preached because man is a sinner. The total depravity of man was preached. The vileness of sin in the eyes of God, that was preached. And the danger the sinner is in. Eternal damnation in hell, the wages of sin, that was all brought to bear in the gospel preaching. And the provision of God for the sinner. God's love, God's mercy. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. The gospel was preached. How God gave his darling Son, his sinless Son, to be the substitute for sinners. To take the sinner's sin to himself and to bear it to the cross. And to bear the wrath of God that is due to the sinner because of sin. Christ the sacrifice, suffering, dying, paying the price of our sin, and thus turning the wrath of God away from us. That is, turning the wrath of God away from those who repent of their sin before God and put their trust in Christ alone. Such are cleansed from their sin by the precious blood of Christ and are justified before God. They're made right with God. They're reconciled to God. They're made ready for heaven. Salvation by grace alone, not of works, not of merit, by faith alone in Christ alone. That's the message of the gospel. I remember it being preached so plainly, vividly. I remember the meetings, the sense of God's presence as the word was applied by the Spirit of God, and men and women and young people were broken before God and cried to God in repentance and put their faith in Christ alone for salvation. Dear unsaved, that's the only way of salvation. You refuse that. Refuse Christ. Reject Christ. And you are sure of hell and all that that means. And dear unsaved, if you get nothing else from this service, get this, that you're a sinner bound for hell and all of the torments of hell because of your sin. That's what your sin deserves. The wages of sin, death. Eternal death, eternal damnation. That's what you deserve. That's the road that you're on. And if you refuse the only remedy that God has given, the Christ of God who went to the cross on Calvary, there suffered and bled and died in order to save sinners like you and like me. If you refuse Christ as your Savior, you will be in hell. If you die, my friend, in your sins, you'll be in hell. You might live to be an old man, an old woman, but die in your sin. Without Christ, you'll end in hell and spend eternity in hell. Dear young person, it may well be that you'll never see old age. Who knows? I had a young man in my congregation, 17 years of age, healthy, lovely, good young man. He dropped dead. Dropped dead. They did various detailed examinations to find out what happened. As far as I know, even now, they never ever found out. They tried for drugs. They tried for different things that he might have been on. Nothing. He dropped dead. Young man, young woman, I want to apply this to you. You don't have any guarantee of being an old person. You don't have a guarantee of seeing home again. And if you die in your sin, you die without a Savior. You die without a hope. Without a hope to cheer the tomb. You die without a hope of heaven. You die sure of hell. That's the message that was preached in those particular days. What we believed, and we still do, our church still believes in those cardinal doctrines of God's word relating to salvation. We believe, and I trust we still do, in the necessity of the new birth. Ye must be born again. We believe in the atoning blood of Christ. We believe in his deity. We believe in the power of the blood to cleanse. We believe in the person and in the deity of the Holy Ghost, and that we believe that it is absolutely necessary for his work to quicken the dead soul of the sinner, and that he would be drawn to the Savior. All of these doctrines we believed and preached. I hope we still do. All of these were rejected by the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. Way back in 1927, and you will have heard this often, I'm going to say it again. Way back in 1927, when the overwhelmingly exonerated Professor Davy, who rejected the scriptural truths of these doctrines relating to Christ, personally, and to the doctrines relating to salvation and eternity. They overwhelmingly rejected the doctrines of the Word of God by 707 votes to 82. Overwhelming, the Irish Presbyterian Church rejected the doctrines. Davy was a heretic of the highest degree, but in 1927, the Presbyterian Church in Ireland accepted heresy and promoted the man to the highest position in the church. Some years later, in 1953, they still believed what Davy preached, the heresy of Davy. Still believed it, and they made him moderator to prove it. And I want to tell you something else. That decision of the Irish Presbyterian Church, as far as I know, has never been rescinded. It has never been repented of. That is still in the minute books of the Irish Presbyterian Church. How sad it is. That man, Davy, Professor Davy, his father was a minister in Ballymena, the first Presbyterian Church in Ballymena. After the revival times were in Ballymena, some about 20 years later, there were still meetings held in Ballymena just between Cullibackie and Ahockle. Meetings were held. Some of you may be aware of where the Galgorm Hotel is. Well, if you were in the hotel and looking at the field behind it, meetings were held there about 20 years after the 59 revival. And they had preachers there. As many as 20,000 people attended those meetings. And one of the preachers at those meetings was Professor Davy's father. It doesn't take long for a man to think he knows more than his father knows, or to think he knows more than God knows. This leads us then to my third point. Our stand on separation. And people, here is the danger. Here's the danger. Scriptures. Yes, we hold to the scriptures, to the old authorized version. I trust we do. Although I have to say, I have doubts sometimes. Officially, we are authorized version. Let me put it like that. We preach the word of God and we preach the gospel. We preach the mercies of God, the atoning work of Christ, the necessity of the Spirit of God. We preach these things. Do it yet. But here's the danger, people. 75 years have gone. The Lord has blessed us, prospered us. Reference has been made just to the opening of the Bible radio work there, Let the Bible Speak in Ahockle, just where I live. A prospering. Let me tell you, that presents a danger. It presents a danger. We find indeed that when the Lord blesses a people, sometimes danger follows. Just in this same chapter, chapter 32, Deuteronomy, we read there of Jeshurun, Israel. We're talking about Israel here. This is another name. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Now that's speaking of how he has prospered. How he has prospered. Then we read, look at the word then. And underline, I've got it underlined in my Bible. Then, when he was enjoying the prosperity that he had. We might well say the blessing of the Lord. What happened then? He forsook God, which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. There's a danger when we see ourselves as prospering and getting on. And we need to be very sure, people. We need to be very sure that we have God with us and God before us, and these things are done before God. And we need to be very sure that we keep walking with God and we don't get to the place where we think, well, now we're so prosperous that we can do without him. Gone are the days when we went to wee churches, wooden churches, and roof leaking, and you had to move the Bible when it was raining, for the rain was coming in on top of your Bible. But oh, the blessing of God was there. Souls were saved. But then when we get well to do and we get nice buildings, we need nice buildings and God deserves good buildings. Don't get me wrong in this. But sometimes we think, oh, we have arrived. Look at us now. And that's when the danger is, that we might forsake the Lord and what we might lightly esteem the rock of our salvation. Separation from apostasy. That was the note. That was the great plank of the Free Presbyterian Church. We were used to preaching from the likes of Ephesians 5 and the verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. No fellowship. Not some. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And so there was a preaching against them. Why? Because God says that's what we're to do. Other verses, of course, in the scripture, well known to us, well known to believers. Things like 2 Corinthians there, in chapter 6, not read all those verses. Here's a verse that was well preached upon. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And so you go on. Come out from among them. No fellowship with that which is unclean. People, here was a preaching of the church. Separation unto God. Separation from apostasy and preaching against it. And separation unto God in our personal lives. Holiness unto the Lord. This was the separation that we held to way back those years. I wasn't in a church 75 years ago. I'd only been a wee fella coming up to 5 years of age. But in my early days in the Free Church, this was a message. Separation. It was a great plank that God drew many and used to draw many in to the Free Church. Separation in our personal lives. I want to tell you, people, there's the danger. And I fear this danger. I look around me. I'm an old man now. Coming 80. I'm an old man. And I fear the matter of compromise. I fear that. Separation, my friend, includes, well, we have got it down in our distinctives, what it includes. Separation from contemporary Christian music and song, for example. I know that's a touchy issue today, but I'm going to mention it anyway. I'm 80 years of age. Doesn't really matter, does it? If I never get preaching anywhere else again. So I'm going to mention contemporary music for a moment. We're told today by some, There's no contemporary music in our church. Well, I rebuke that. We have around our churches people singing, not just going to say young people, people singing. Nice singers, nice young people singing. Lovely young people. But they're singing songs that have been penned by people who don't think much of Christ. Let me mention a man, Stuart Townsend. He pens a number of songs. He writes with the Gettys. There's some songs and people would say, well, the words are good. He's one about the Father's love. Good words, that's the argument. But what does Stuart Townsend think of Christ? We sing a hymn, What Think Ye of Christ is the Test. Well, he was asked the question, if Christ was here today, what sort of music would he be into? And his answer was, well, I think if Christ was here today, he would be into thrash music, heavy metal, and hip-hop. My friend, if that is the Christ of God, he's no savior. To be mixing in vile, filthy circles where this is practiced, he himself would not be sinless and so therefore could not be a savior. My Christ, my savior is the impeccable, sinless savior. This is blasphemy that Stuart Townsend come out with. And yet there are those in our church, people, who will justify and say, well, the words are good, therefore that's okay. It's not okay. If a preacher came here to preach someday and he preached well and his sermon was very authentic and very reformed, and then you were told, well, you know that preacher, he's an immoral man. He's a drunkard. He's a gambler. Would you say, but that's all right? His preaching was good. Not a bit of it. Gettys. The Gettys, I'm looking at my watch. The Gettys are seen today by many, including Free Presbyterians, and those who hold office in the Free Presbyterian Church, they're regarded as very good, nearly role models. Some years ago, I'm telling you these things to illustrate the danger, people. To illustrate the danger. There's no point in me coming here and telling you something that's nice and tickle your ears and say that's very good and shake your hand and go home. That's not what I'm about. Some years ago, one Sunday evening, when others would have been gathering at the house of God, the Gettys were found at an award ceremony in America. They'd been nominated to get an award. They didn't get it, but anyway, they were there. Now, the leading feature, the leading act on that occasion was an act of devil worship. And that act of devil worship was played out by two characters, I'll say, who both were involved and practiced transgenderism. And the song that they sung was vile and blasphemous. And there are those today who will justify the Gettys and say, they're okay, we can go to their concerts in Belfast. Their rock concerts. All of the flashing lights and everything that goes with them. A year back in Christmas, I think it was, they had a man there, Church of England man, he came from England. He was a poet. Don't know what he was supposed to do. I wasn't there to see it. But I know he was there. He was booked to be there. Whatever his poems were like, I don't know.
But that same man is a lead in a rock and roll band in England. And we're told the Geddes are all right. And we have free Presbyterians running to them. Why? Because it's not preached from the pulpit. That is wrong. That's why. So what I'm saying today is, people, here is the danger. Here's the danger. Scriptures, we've got the authorized Bible. Preaching the gospel. We preach the gospel. Separation. Here's the problem, people. Here's the problem. Dancing. I don't know how much time I have. I'll take another few minutes, brother. In our churches today, we have young people running to embrace, and give them a new title, to the embrace discos. Oh, I'm so sure they go on to the term of Christian discos. You've all the flashing lights and you've got all the noise, and I was going to say music, all the noise of a disco. And they run madly to that. And well, dare any minister say that's wrong? Well, it is wrong. And it's wrong according to the scriptures, and it's wrong according to our distinctives, and it's wrong according to the vows that every minister and elder takes. It's wrong. Our church is biblical in worship. We repudiate the trends towards the minimizing of the preaching of the word, the incorporation of contemporary worship and song, a dress that is immodest, inappropriate, and rejection of the head covering for women. This is all stated in our distinctives, the church's distinctives. Have a read of them. Dear people, we need today to think about the days of old, for these things were never heard tell of. Never heard tell of. The free church, the early people, practiced holiness unto God. They paid a price for their separation. Businessmen lost their business. They were willing to do that for the sake of God. Willing to do that. The old covenant, that's why I love the covenanters. No matter what, they were willing to stand for God even with their lives. Young people, children, willing to stand for God and the truth of God, willing to go to the gallows because they love the Lord. They were willing for that. Oh, and it was the same in our church. I want you to know this. I want you to understand this. With this I'm close. That was in those days. That was when God was richly blessing the church. Saving many precious souls. Numbers were increasing. New congregations were being formed. Church buildings were being erected. God called this denomination into being to be a separated witness, to oppose sin, to oppose apostasy, to preach the whole counsel of God. That was the distinguishing mark of the Free Presbyterian Church. That is when God was blessing us. No compromise with the world. We're not going to use the methods of the world to do the work that God says he will do. We're not going to use the methods of the world to get people into the church. God will bring them in. That was the free church in those days, and God was richly blessing. Now the question is, do we want that blessing again? Because we haven't got it now. Do we want that blessing again? People, yes we do. Can we have that blessing again? Yes we can. But it will be on God's terms. It will be on God's terms. Not in our terms. The same old terms that were found in the early days of the church. Terms that God has specified in the scriptures. Separation unto God. Personal separation. Holiness of life. Those are the terms, people. God does not bless compromise. He never has. He doesn't now. He never will. Do we want the blessing of God on our churches filled again to capacity? Do we want to see sinners saved from the very bowels of hell? Yes, it will be on God's terms, not on our imaginations, where we imagine that we can do this and we can do that, and we can have plans and we can have programs, and we'll do this to get the young people in, we'll do that to get the young people in. No. God says, my terms, mine, not yours. Where do we find God's terms? Find it in his word. So we live according to the word of God. And we preach according to the word of God. And we hold the standards of God's word. That's God's terms. And then we can say, Lord, bless us now. Bless us now. Oh, that God would give us repentance. And give us grace and humility to accept his terms. And to repent of our sin. And to find again the blessing of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to apply what is of himself to our hearts. We'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee again. Praise thee for thy mercies to us. Thank thee, Lord, for thy grace. Thank thee, Lord, for thy favours. Going back so many years, Lord, we can say our God has been faithful. Faithful to thy word, faithful to thy promises. Lord, where we have been lacking, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. Oh, instill in our hearts that divinely given desire to live for thee, to walk with thee, to enjoy thee, Lord. Surely if we believe that Christ sacrificed himself to save us, Lord, surely then we will find it in our heart that we want to do all for him. Write it on our heart. We pray, Lord, that as we leave the meeting now, that thou would dismiss us with the blessing of the triune God. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.